Thank you. So this morning, my title is Tear Down the Walls. So this is really God's word to me for this year. So I think at the beginning of the year, we were encouraged to think of a word. I had a phrase which is tear down the wall. And it comes from Pink Floyd. And we'll come back to that in a minute. We'll come back to that later. So
source of spiritual inspiration.
It is, yes. Okay, so what we're going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about walls. So I'm going to start with, which button is it?
The right one.
The right one? No. Not the right one. Oh, maybe it is the right one. So we're going to start with a couple of questions. So the first question is do you want to do God's will? And hopefully everyone will answer yes to this one. So the second question is, so are you fully outworking all of God's will for you? So are we actually doing God's will? And if you're honest, like me, I would answer no, that I'm not fully doing everything that God wants me to do. Some of it, but not all of it. So my answer is probably no there. Okay, and if your answer is yes, then... Well, you probably don't need to be here. So we're going to go... So the third question... So the third question then is, if not, why not? So what is it that's stopping us from doing what God wants us to do? So we're going to look at various things that might be hindering us or stopping us from doing what God wants us to do. And so there are various walls, various things that get in the way of doing God's will. And we're going to look at three different sorts of walls. So the first sort of wall that we're going to look at are enemy walls. So they're walls that our enemies build that get in our way. Okay. The second sort of walls that we're going to look at are defensive walls. So these are walls that we build to protect ourselves. And the third sort of walls, which we'll look at, we are internal walls, which are similar to defensive walls. We'll come on to those later, and hopefully we'll see the distinction there. So I'm going to start by talking about enemy walls. Now, the most obvious story here, or the most obvious story from the Bible, is the story of Jericho and the walls of Jericho. Hopefully we all know most of the story of Jericho. And what we all remember is that Joshua got the Israelites and they marched round and round Jericho once every day in silence with trumpets. So there's a lot of walking and a lot of blowing of trumpets. And to me this speaks of walking round and round the problem, praying about it. And the trumpets are proclamation. They're proclaiming proclaiming God over the situation. So we've got prayer and proclamation. So they did that once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they walked around it seven times, marching and blowing their trumpets, but not saying anything. And at the end of the seventh time, they shouted. And it was a shout of victory. So they actually declared victory. And when they shouted and declared victory, then the walls came down. So we've got claiming victory there. So those are the two most obvious points. But there was actually several things that came before that, hence the gap there. So I wonder if anyone...
I'm checking my notes.
So I wonder if anyone can remember anything that happened before they walked around, started walking around the walls of Jericho. Yeah, so one of the things they did was they crossed the River Jordan. See, I prompted Richard. I didn't prompt him. So they crossed the Jordan. At this point, the Israelites had spent 40 years wandering around the Promised Land. So they started in the south, and they'd wandered all the way around the side, basically avoiding the issue. So there's a big issue that the Promised Land... that they're not going into, and they're avoiding the issue. And when they get to whatever the other side of the Jordan is from Jericho, They turned the corner and they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. So they made a start. They actually started into the Promised Land. So they took a first step. So crossing the Jordan here is all about making a start and actually making that initial first step. Okay, so that's the first point. Do you know what kind of, what happened after they crossed the Jordan? Okay. They stopped at a place called Gilgal. And the men may be slightly nervous here because what happened at Gilgal is that they got circumcised all the men. So all the men got circumcised. So they actually stopped at Gilgal. And the circumcision is all about purification. It's about coming back to God, purifying themselves, making themselves holy with God. So there's a step of purification in here. Okay, and we've got one more thing which happened, which is probably less obvious. I keep forgetting about it. Oh, why are you? Yeah. Forgot about it. But they actually, one of Gilgal, as well as being circumcised, they also did something else, and that's that they celebrated Passover. So at this point, they actually celebrated Passover, and they remembered where they'd come from, how they'd escaped from Egypt, and they're celebrating God. So I guess my point here is that sometimes we face enemy walls. And often we remember the bit at the end about the marching and the prayer and the proclamation and the claiming victory, but we often forget that there's various steps that went on beforehand that put them in the position where they were actually ready to take Jericho. So there's the first of all they made a start, so they actually turned the corner and actually decided we are going to go into the Promised Land. They purified themselves, made themselves pure with God, and they celebrated. Okay, so that's the first sort of walls. They're walls that that the enemy had built. So that's the people of Jericho had built the walls. The people of Jericho had built those walls to defend themselves, and the Israelites were faced with these massive walls that they had to destroy. Okay, but not all the walls are enemy walls. So this is where we're going to go. So the next sort of walls we're going to talk about are defensive walls. So these are walls that we build, and primarily we build them to protect ourselves. So there are various things we try and protect ourselves from attacks of the enemy. So we will build walls of faith, and we will cut ourselves off. In some cases, we will avoid situations where we might be tempted. These are generally good things. So that we build these walls, we put them there, they're there for our protection, and they're generally good. But they can get in the way. So they can hinder us. And there's a couple of ways in which they can hinder us. So the first thing we can realise about walls is that they can limit us. They can limit our growth. So if we build a wall around the city, as they did around Jerusalem, that actually limits the growth of the city. So the city is then limited by the walls. And sooner or later, if the city wants to grow, you have to take down the wall and move it outwards. So walls can actually be limiting. And they can stop us from growing, and they can stop us from expanding in maybe the way that we would want to. And the other thing they can do is they can limit our interaction with the world. Okay. So to illustrate the point here, I've recently got a new job, and I'm working with computers, and I'm working for a big company. Well, working in a big company, Airbus in Filton, and they have a security policy to try and keep all of their computers safe. And the best way to keep a computer safe from viruses Well, we'll switch it off. But then you can't use it. Not connected to the internet. So if you don't connect your computer to the outside world, to the internet, then it's very hard for any virus or anything malicious to get into the computer. The problem is, if it's not connected to the world, you can't actually access the world, or you can't actually do anything. There's a lot you can't do with it. So the next thing you might do is, we'll connect it to the world, but we'll put a firewall in there. You've probably all come across the term firewalls. In my case, Airbus has a proxy server, which means that any interaction with the world, you have to go via the proxy server, and it can be a real pain in the neck, because every now and then it blocks various websites, says you can't talk to that, and it doesn't actually give me the right information, and it does get in the way. And in the same way, we can build walls that actually limit us from interacting with the world. So we can say, we don't want to go near that. We don't want to, because that might be the wrong thing. Or we don't want those people in our church because they might be a bad influence to us. But actually, that's not. We need to be a bit more open. And in being open, it might mean that we need to take some risk. So if you're going to connect your computer to the internet, there is a risk that they will get something malicious. But in the same case, you've got the advantage of being able to talk to the outside world and interact with the outside world. Okay, so to come back to the growth, limiting growth and expansion, there's one particular verse that popped out to me, and that's the bit which we probably know. It's about enlarge the place of your tent and stretch your tent curtains wide, and don't hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. And this is all about making your tent or your bigger. So it's making your place bigger so that you can expand. So this is all about making room for expansion. Okay, so that was our defensive walls. So they're for our protection. They're something that's generally good, but we need to be careful that it's not limiting us. So we don't want to be cut ourselves off from the world and live in a monastery. We actually want to be part of the world. And so we need sometimes to think, are our defensive walls actually stopping us? Okay. So the third part, and this is probably the bit which we'll spend most of the time on, is internal walls. So these are going to be walls that we build. So these are things that we build, and they separate us from God. They're not good things. They're just walls that we build that cut us off and stop us from doing God's will. So they separate us from God, and they prevent us from doing his will. And at this point, we're going to talk a little bit about Pink Floyd. So those of you who know Pink Floyd will probably recognise this as the album cover from The Wall. And if you don't know, The Wall is a concept album, which is an album that tells a story. And it tells a story about a fictitious guy called Pink, who's loosely based on Sid Barrett and Roger Waters, who are two of the lead singers for Pink Floyd. And the story tells about his experiences and how his experiences in life, he gradually builds up a psychological wall that cuts himself off from the world, brick by brick. So it starts with his father dying in World War II, an overprotective mother, the school, and there's various things he gradually builds up this psychological wall, brick by brick, until he's effectively cuts himself off from the world with all of these bricks, and he gets more and more involved in he gets more and more off the rails, gets involved in things like drugs and sex and other, and eventually he reaches a point somewhere towards the end of the album, which gets to a point where he actually has a sort of internal trial, and he starts examining himself and puts himself on trial, and it finishes with the phrase, he finishes by realizing that he's got to tear down the wall. So that's where this phrase "tear down the wall." So he realizes that eventually he's got to tear down the wall. He's got to take this wall apart from the inside, and that's where my phrase "tear down the wall" comes from. So quite often we will build various things that get in between us and God, and it's for us to tear down this wall. So we're going to look now at some of the various bricks that we might use to build this wall. So these are various, in some ways you can think these are various excuses for not doing the will of God. So I've got various slides about various different bricks. So the first thing we might think is, God tells us to do something, we say, I can't do that, that's far too big for me. And this is in a sense what the Israelites said when they first looked at invading the Promised Land, going into the Promised Land. The spies went into the Promised Land and 10 of them came back and said, we can't do that, the people are far too big for us. So it's too big for me. Or another way to say that is, I'm scared. And I'm sure that if you're like me, then a lot of the times God's asked you to do something and you haven't done it because you're scared of what, you might be scared of what people think, you might be scared that it's too much for you. So these are various excuses that we have for not doing God's will. So here's another one, I'm not worthy. And again, this is something that's very easy to say. Actually, I'm a sinner and I've done this and I've done that and I'm not worthy to do God's will. And it's another excuse. It's often what Satan tries to convince us of, that we're not worthy to do God's will. Incidentally, it's probably worth pointing out that all of these, if you go back to the Bible, you can find either stories or verses in the Bible that will refute every single one of these. So God does think we're worthy. God has forgiven us, and He has made us worthy to do His will. So part of the homework will be to actually go and look at these excuses and find various bits in the Bible which actually refute these. Okay, so another one is, I don't know enough. I haven't been to theological college and I haven't got a degree in theology, so that means only people with theological degrees should be preaching. But that's actually, again, it's just an excuse. So we've got some more here. We've got, I'm too old or too young, depending on how old you are or how young you are. But it's often true that we think we're either too old or too young to do something. Or we're too big, in the case of Dave, or too small, in the case of Nikki. But again, we can think we're too big or we're too small, but actually God uses people of all shapes and sizes. Or we can say, well, actually, I'm the wrong gender, I'm a bloke. I can't go and talk to women, I'm a bloke. Or I'm white. That makes it, therefore I can't go and talk to people who are not white. Or I'm the wrong class. So there's all these reasons that we can come up with why we don't talk to people. Or why we don't do what God wants us to do. And again, there are. It didn't stop Jesus from going and talking to the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan. So he was talking to somebody who was a different gender, and a different social class, a different nationality. It didn't stop Jesus. Okay, so the next one is I'm not called to be an apostle, and I'm not called to be a prophet or a teacher or an evangelist. But in actual fact, we're all called to teach each other. We're all called to evangelize. And I think to some extent, we're all called to have some element of prophetic and apostolic aspects to our life. But we can often say, oh, but I'm not an evangelist, therefore I'm not going to go and evangelize. And it might be true, I'm not an evangelist. I recognize that, but I also realize that the Bible calls us all to be that. Right, here's another one. I'm not Richard Brown. So it's very easy to compare ourselves and to look at other people and to say, and say, well, actually, I'm not Richard Brown. I'm not as good at leading the church. I'm probably not as good at, I don't preach like him. And it's very easy to then compare ourselves and put us and look down at ourselves. And it's probably actually quite a good job I'm not Richard Brown, because I'm not too sure the church needs to. The church needs lots of different people, not lots of people the same. So we shouldn't compare ourselves to other people and use that as an excuse not to do what we should be doing. Likewise, we shouldn't look at other people and think, in order to be a Christian, I must be a Christian like that, because God may be calling me to be a Christian in a slightly different way. Okay. I'm also probably not as good as bad jokes as Richard Brown. But we might change that later. Okay, so third one. So I'm not good at public speaking. So this is something that Moses said when he was, God said to Moses, Moses said, oh yeah, I can't speak to people. And God wasn't actually too impressed by that. So again, it's a reason, that's often used as a reason to say, I'm not good at public speaking, therefore I can't stand up at the front and preach to you. And actually, if God calls you to stand up at the and preach, then you should do it, whether or not you're good at public speaking or not. God will give you what you need to do to it. Okay, so the next one is, oh, I don't want to talk to them. So this is something Jonah said. He said, oh, I don't want to go and talk to the Ninevites because I don't like Ninevites. And I don't want God to bless the Ninevites because I don't like them. And sometimes we can be like that. We can have prejudices that say, oh, I don't want to go and talk to that person because we don't want that sorting. And again, okay. I haven't got the time. It's often an excuse that we use is, I haven't got the time to do something. I haven't got the time to do that. And if it's important, then we should be able to make the time for it. And if God wants us to do it, then we should be able to make the time. Or, I haven't got the money. We can be... I'm not necessarily going to say a lot more about that, but it's another excuse that we can use. Okay, we've got a few more, yeah? I've got other things to do. So sometimes we can say, well, actually, I'm not going to do that because I've got this to do, I've got that to do. And we're making excuses. We're trying to let life crowd out the will of God so we can say... And sometimes they can be good. Sometimes they can be good things, like I've got family to look after, which is a good thing, but it shouldn't stop us from doing God's will. So it shouldn't be used as an excuse. Or, I've got a full-time job, which, praise God, I do have a job now. But again, it shouldn't stop us having a full-time job. Shouldn't stop us from doing doing God's will. Here's a nice one. I deserve a rest. How many of us have said that at times where we sort of sit down and think, actually, I deserve to be at rest. I deserve to be left alone and allowed to sit down and enjoy myself. Okay, so I've got one more slide of these. So we've got, our church doesn't do it that way. And this is something that we can often say. So we can say, well, you know, our church meets on a Sunday morning and we have cake and coffee in the middle of the service and we have a worship at first and preach afterwards. And that's the way we do it in our church. And we're never going to do it any differently. And that's, if that's been used as an excuse not to do what God wants us to do, then it's wrong. So if God wants us, if for example God wanted us to, instead of meeting on a Sunday morning, meet on a Sunday evening, then we shouldn't just say, oh, but church has always met on a Sunday morning. That shouldn't be used as an excuse not to do what God's will is. I'm not suggesting that is God's will, but it's just that as an example, sometimes we can use tradition to get in the way and to say, oh, well, we're not going to do it because we do it this way. And we touched on this one a bit, but we don't want those sort of people in our church. And sometimes this can, yeah, we don't want, sometimes we can use that to sort of, and it can actually discourage and stop people joining the church. So we can say, we don't believe that it's right to smoke or drink. So we don't want alcoholics or smokers or people who do this or that. And actually, that's far too judgmental. It's for God to decide who we have and who we don't have. And it shouldn't be our opinion. Okay. So, the question here, we've gone through a long list of different excuses. Can anyone spot anything that's common about all of those excuses? Yes, they're nearly all about. They've nearly all got the word "I" in, or the last two had "we," so they're all centred on ourselves: I, me, and we. So they're all self-centred. They're all selfish. Excuses. So they're all centered on me and not on God. So we need to be much more God-centered and not self-centered. So to summarize, we need to actually tear down these excuses. We need to tear down the wall. We need to take away these excuses and throw them away. We need to get rid of them. And this is something we need to do, well, I believe that we need to do from the inside. It's not something that we should stand there and pray that God gets away. God gets rid of this. We need to get rid of these excuses. We need to tear down the wall, not sit there and wait for God to tear it down for us. Okay, so there's... and this is actually something that Jesus talked about. So he talked about things, and he said, "If anything gets in the way and causes you to sin, then we should get rid of it." So there's a nice little Bible verse which I've carefully misquoted here. It says, "If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." So if there's anything about ourselves, if there's anything about I that's causing me to sin, then I need to rip it out and throw it away. That I need to tear it out. And also, the Bible also talks about not my will but yours. And this is something that Jesus prayed. He was clearly very, when he was praying in Gethsemane, he was clearly quite scared of what was about to happen. And he prayed, not my will but yours. So again, we need to pray that, and we need to get rid of our will. And replace it Good. So, final slide, summary. We've talked about three different sorts of walls that can get, or we've talked about walls that can get in the way between us and between, that can stop us from doing God's will. And we talked about three different walls. We talked about external walls or enemy walls. So these are walls that our enemy built that we come up against. We talked about defensive walls, walls that we've built to defend ourselves but could be cutting us off. And we talked about internal walls. So if we're having difficulty doing God's will, then the first thing we need to do is to try and identify what sort of problem are we up against. And then we can act accordingly. So if we're if we're up against the internal walls, things that we've built, then there's no use marching around and around and around, because it's not going to get us anywhere. We'd have to tear them down from the inside. Likewise, if we're against internal walls, external walls, then there's no use us trying to pull them down. We need to march around them and ask God to interact. So the first thing we need to do is to identify what we're up against, what we need to deal with. So if they're external walls, we talked about various points. We talked about making a start, crossing the Jordan. We talked about the circumcision at Gilgal, which was about purification, the celebration aspect. Then we talked about the prayer and proclamation, the walking around the walls and blowing trumpets, and finally the claiming victory. So we talked about defensive walls, and we talked about the need for expansion. So if the walls are, if it's things that are hemming us in, they may be good walls, but they need to be moved. They need to be expanded, and not to let them restrict us. Maybe that we need to open the gates in the walls as well, so that we can interact with the world. And finally, we talked about internal walls. And with the internal walls, we need to tear them down, which was where the initial title was, Tear Down the Wall. Okay. Okay, so the homework, it's always good to have homework. A challenge is to go away and think, if you remember at the start, we asked ourselves a couple of questions about do we want to do God's will? And are we doing God's will? And if not, why not? So the homework is to address the question, if not, why not? So what is it that's stopping us, me personally, from doing God's will? And what am I going to do about that? So that's the homework for this week, is to think about that question. And if there were various excuses that you make for not doing God's will, then it's probably a good idea to go and look at what the Bible says, because nearly every one of those, there's at least a Bible story or that you can draw on to refute that lie. Okay. Thank you.